Welcome to the SOAP Bible Study video series from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. We're in our second week of 1 Corinthians,
right.
Second of, I think, 5 weeks we're going to spend in 1 Corinthians. And we're doing right about a chapter a day for the most part, yeah. I think, in this reading.
And moving through pretty quickly.
Yeah.
Yeah. So last week we started and we learned that Paul actually established the church in Corinth. And then Paul moves on and he's over in Ephesus. And I don't really know if Ephesus is over here or not, but, you know, it's over here.
You're looking at the map. If they're looking at the map,
yeah, then... Yeah, I got it for him, right? Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I was thinking either way I can justify this. But Paul's now in Ephesus, and some people from the church in Corinth came from Chloe's household and said, we got problems.
And that's quite a trip.
They're actually doing that.
Yeah.
They didn't send a letter, they sent people. And 1 Corinthians is Paul's response for coming in there. So last week, we really learned about three big things that happened in the church. And the first one was Paul was criticizing them because they were divided over teachers. Mm-hmm. Some were saying, oh, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Jesus, I'm with, you know, Joe. And Paul says, guys, stop it.
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't want to do this. Is Christ divided? Does it really matter? We're just the messengers.
Right.
It's the message that's important.
Yeah.
And then the second point kind of goes into the first point where Paul said, look, when I was there with you, I had to feed you spiritual milk because you weren't ready.
Yeah.
And you're still not ready.
Yeah. What's going on
here? Yeah. And that one, you know, you kind of make fun of the church, but we need to think about it from our standpoint too. As individual Christians, how long have we been in church? Where's our maturity level? And,
yeah.
And are we, not that week after week we would get more mature, but are we seeing a steady line where there is maturity, right. And there is growth?
Yeah. Some kind of milestone, yeah, something that's at least measurable, hopefully.
Yeah. 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 And then the third point, Paul ends with, he calls it a father's warning. I call it, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I think when the Corinthians read this, I think they were stung a little bit by it. Paul has some kind of harsh words, but he's trying to light a fire underneath.
Yeah,
is what it looks like. So now we get into chapters of 1 through 4.
Yeah.
So now we get into chapter five, and he starts out with church discipline.
Yeah, we've got a series in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11.
Was just issue after issue after issue.
These are specific things that either he knew about or they asked about. 5 and 6 are things that he was told about. And so he's going to address. Starting with chapter 7, there are questions that they had. And so now he's going to respond.
To, yeah.
And so this week, you'll actually hear a kind of a tone difference. In chapters 5 and 6, it's sort of like, okay, this is, I don't know what's wrong with you people, but here's what, you know, here's what needs to happen.
Yeah.
Starting in chapter 7, it's like, okay, let's sit here and answer your questions.
Yeah.
And the tone changes drastically.
Yeah. Well, but here's the deal in chapter 5, right? There was a Christian who was having relationships with his father's wife is the way it's put there.
Yeah.
So the assumption is that the son is sleeping with a stepmother.
Yeah.
We don't know if the father died or if there was a divorce. So that's the first problem. And then the second problem is the church approved.
So, not just approved.
Yeah, they approved.
they were proud of it.
Yeah,
I mean, they were like, see how culturally relevant we are at First Corinthian Church.
Yeah, I would think we would call that woke today, right? In today's terminology.
Yeah. Well, Paul went so far as to say that the type of sexual immorality that is going on, even the pagans wouldn't do that. You have not just gone back to, you know, where you came from. You have blown so far past that line that they wouldn't even come with you.
Right. Right, so Paul, and continuing in that same tone, Paul says, hand them over to Satan.
Yeah.
And we need to be a little careful here because Paul does say so the spirit may be saved. So he does recognize that this person is a Christian, that this is not a salvation thing, but he does need to be removed from the church.
Yeah, there needs to be some kind of Christian discipline. The person is not repentant, obviously.
Right.
The congregation thinks it's fine, or at least the majority, the leaders think it's fine. And so Paul has to step in remotely and say, if you're not going to do what's right, I'm going to tell you what to do, and you need to follow my instructions, right, which we find out in 2 Corinthians they did.
Right.
So they excommunicate him, and Paul's thing is, again, even the pagan surroundings wouldn't put up with this.
Right.
So by kicking him out of the church, not only do you no longer have the fellowship of believers, but you're going to be shunned by everybody in the area. Once people find out what you're doing or what you've done, you're going to have nowhere to turn.
Yeah, and Paul equates that to food again, from the standpoint of yeast and bread.
Yeah.
So the thought process is, a little bit of yeast significantly changes the bread. A little bit of sin in the church can blow up the church.
Yeah.
And really do it in.
Yeah.
So, you know, nip it in the bud. You need to make a decisive effort here.
Yeah. So
it's not just for the sexual immorality too. No, he has a whole list of items.
Thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the concept here is, it's better for a believer to basically die physically rather than continue what they're doing and let their spiritual maturity, their spiritual life degrade.
Right.
It's not a salvation thing, but he's like, kick him out. Let Satan bring him to ruin.
In fact, don't even associate with him. Don't even eat with them.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. No fellowship with him at all.
So that brings up the question of grace.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. And in 1 Corinthians, it ends there.
Yeah, it's done. Right.
It's done. 2 Corinthians, interestingly enough, the same story picks up.
Yeah.
Right? It seems that this person did repent.
Yep.
And the church wasn't letting them back in. And Paul's like, well, guys,
hold on a second.
Grace, what we're all about.
Well, and that's
he repented, if you honestly believe he did, welcome him back.
And that's the whole purpose of Christian discipline, is for repentance and restoration, right? Yeah. It's not just about, okay, we're done with you, kick him out. It's, we're going to break ties with you. We're going to kick you out of this so that you'll see how big of a deal it was, that you'll really repent, so that you can be restored, and our bond is going to be stronger when you come back.
Right.
Which is exactly what happened. It's a perfect example of what's supposed to happen in Christian discipline.
Yeah, but we don't get it just from reading 1 Corinthians.
No.
So we need to make sure.
And
that's the kind of things we should be reading.
Yeah. Yeah, and part of that is because Paul was just telling them to do it. Here, we don't know whether they did. We don't know.
Exactly.
We don't know. Well,
it was a letter,
the
right? There's a time lapse.
Yeah, so 2 Corinthians 2, if you want to read about it, is sort of like the backside of the story where he says, let him back in. It's been long enough.
Yeah. So you said chapters 5 and 6 were issues that Chloe's household brought up.
Apparently, yeah.
So in chapter 6, it's about lawsuits.
Yeah.
It seems that the church was having a number of lawsuits. I don't know if it's church against people or people against people within the church, Christians against Christians.
That's what it seems to
be. And they were going outside the church. So they were going to a Gentile court.
Yeah.
And Paul's like, why would you do that?
Yeah.
And a couple places, he did not consider these huge issues, you know, these trivial issues, these small, ordinary issues. So we're not talking about, you know, some obscure thing that maybe does need to go before a magistrate or somebody different, something that should be able to be resolved within the church.
So today we might say, let's say, you know, small claims court or something, just something, you know.
Right, he owes me some money.
Yeah, you know, $600 or less or whatever the thing is, right? You know, small claims court, it's like, you guys really can't handle this on your own. You really don't have enough spiritual people. You don't have elders. You don't have anybody there in the church. Right. It just shows the level of division that you were already talking about
in chapter 1.
And maturity.
Of the people. Yeah. So kind of interesting in there. The next section is fleeing sexual immorality.
Yeah.
And he starts out with, you know, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that kind of play with, you know, because we are a Christian, because we are doing things, we don't have the set of laws like we did under the Jewish laws. So more things are available to us, but doesn't mean they're beneficial.
Right.
Right. And so there's a bunch of choices that we need to make.
Well, and the follow-up is really interesting too. All things are lawful, but I will not be controlled by anything. I'm not going to get into anything where now I don't have the freedom to leave. I don't have, so there's addiction, there's other stuff there, blackmail, extortion.
Right. Well, and prostitution seems to be a huge problem in Corinth. As a whole. We talked that it was a port city. There was a lot of foreigners there.
Yep.
And there was also a lot of worshiping of, gods that had a lot of fertility.
Well, and that was especially, he was writing from Ephesus, which is where the Temple of Diana was. And so that's fresh in his mind as he's looking out over the plaza or something there. But he doesn't start with prostitution or sexual immorality. He starts with food again, right? It's like food is for the stomach, not the other way around. Real similar to what Jesus said. Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. It's not, people are not designed to serve the system, right?
Yeah.
Or people are not designed, to put it in today's terms, people are not designed to serve the earth.
Yeah. Sorry, I was reading ahead on that because it was, we would kind of end on food to idols too. Yeah. And I was like, boy, is that, chapter 8.
Yeah. The earth was designed to serve us.
Right.
Right. Sabbath was made to, give people rest. Food is to, keep us from being hungry. Not the other way around. And I think that's part of his, I'm not going to be controlled by your laws, by your systems, by any addictions, by anything that is going to take a hold of me.
Right. And it seemed like it was prevalent in the church.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. So then we get into chapter 7. Interesting chapter from the standpoint of a big chapter on marriage, right?
Yeah.
Right. And celibacy. And I think it's important to note at this time, Paul was actively practicing celibacy too. So he was of course advocating for it. And what we need to be a little bit careful of, not too careful, all we have to do is read it, because Paul pretty much clearly states, this is my thoughts or my wants. This is not me. This is God saying here. So he kind of has two camps that he goes back and forth with.
Yeah. And even maybe one further, because there are things that he considers, well, what we would say is biblical. Of course, he wasn't saying it biblical necessarily. There are two sides that he was saying are like from God, and one that was just his opinion. The first one, he says, the Lord says this, not me. So Jesus has already spoken to one issue. The second time he says, I say this, not the Lord. That doesn't mean it's just his opinion. It just means that Jesus had never spoken on it. This is an issue that has not yet been put into scripture, but he, as an apostle, is writing this down, and he does believe it's biblical. It's inspired. But then there's a third section where he says, listen, this is my opinion. If I were you, this is what I would do. But hey, you've got to make a decision for your own self in your own life at this stage. And I think it's important, like you said, we need to make sure we understand each of those sections.
Yeah, so there's a number of conditions there, too. I don't know that we want to get into each one of those. You wrote a book on it, so they can get in. But it is couples that are married, can they get divorced? Should they not get divorced? If one is a believer and not a believer? So there's a number of different things going on here. And one of the avocations from Paul is, hey, if you're single, I suggest you stay that way because of things that are coming up.
Yeah.
So what was he looking forward to? What's coming up?
So within less than 10 years from the time he wrote 1 Corinthians, Nero was going to start his persecution against Christians specifically, Jews and Christians. But Claudius had already started his persecution against Jews in the Roman Empire. And so Paul, I think, foresaw this coming against Christians. Worse. He didn't know when or exactly how it was going to happen. But his thing is given the political climate that we have, given the situation that we're in, we really need people who are dedicated to ministry right now. And I think this is a really important point that doesn't get stressed often enough, is he says, if you are married, he says, if you're not married, You have time, you have money, you have resources that you can spend into ministry. Right. If you are married, you cannot do that because you have priorities at home.
Yeah, interesting point.
Right. And that's very important because right. if you're married, you have priorities at home. You don't get to spend all your time and money doing ministry and neglect your home.
Right.
And Paul knew that. And so his thing was like, my opinion, let's all just do ministry. But not everybody can do that. So if you're going to get married, get your priorities straight.
Yeah, interesting. The other point I want to talk about is if a Christian is married to a non-Christian, the Christian shouldn't divorce the non-Christian because there's a chance that the Christian's life will bring the spouse to salvation.
Yeah.
And they use something about Paul says the unbelieving spouse is sanctified.
Yeah.
So what does he mean by that?
So the word sanctified just means set apart, you know, sort of consecrated or sanctified, set apart. It doesn't mean saved. Some people look at this and
say,
right.
You know, if I'm a Christian and my partner isn't,
right.
yeah, because I'm a Christian, it doesn't, my Christianity doesn't envelop my family.
Yeah.
Right? Right. Everybody has an individual choice.
But your faith does bring something to the home that there wouldn't be if you were not a believer. So there is something, there is a kind of set apartness that your home has, if even one person is a believer or one spouse is a believer. And then you can work on, you know, the children are going to have a different nurture and, you know, environment than if neither parent were saved, if neither spouse was saved, there's going to be a different thing.
Right.
Now it's possible. And here's the thing. It's possible that the unbelieving spouse says, man, you are not the person I married. I do not want to do this anymore.
Right.
And they take off. And Paul says, you're clear. You're in the clear. You didn't do it. It's not that you were running them off. It's not like you became this nag or this, you know, horrible right. person. You're trying to live their faith and they want nothing to do with this. You're in the clear.
So from a divorce standpoint.
Yeah, absolutely. If they divorce the believing spouse, then that is not held against the believer. That is legitimate. And if they go on and remarry,
it's not considered adultery.
Right, know, right. Right. His only thing is that if somebody is going to remarry, they need to remarry in the Lord. He says, you know, find a godly person.
Right.
Yeah.
Great. So then we go into the next part. It's still in the same chapter. We're in chapter 7 here. It talks about the circumstances of your calling.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul goes to kind of great lengths. If this happens to you, you need to do this. You need to do this. But what's this whole section about?
Well, part of it is specifically has to do with marriage. Because there were some people who were like, okay, well, I wasn't a believer when we weren't believers when we got married, but now I'm a Christian and I shouldn't be married to this person. So now I've got to leave. He says, no.
Yeah.
When you were saved, whatever situation you were in when you were saved, just becoming a believer does not automatically give you the right to change up everything. Right. Okay. There's people, there's circumstances. So it'd be like, I'm in a job, you know, I have a particular job that, you know, you may or may not like that job, you may or may not like, you know, whatever, and you become a believer, that's not the excuse for quitting your job. Now, there may be a reason to quit your job now that you're a believer. There may be some moral issues, there may be some mm-hmm. things in your maturity that you didn't know about, but just because, hey, I'm a Christian now, doesn't mean you get to just change up everything in your life.
Right.
You've still got life. You've still got people. You've still got responsibilities. You've still got all of these other things.
So I think he uses circumcision as an example in yep. here, and a number of other examples.
Yeah, a Jew doesn't stop being a Jew because they're a Christian. A Gentile doesn't stop being a Gentile because they're a Christian. You don't need to be circumcised or not be circumcised. If you're a slave in that culture, if you were a slave when you were saved, that doesn't mean that you automatically get to go back to your master and say, I'm a Christian, you've got to free me. That's not the way it works.
Yeah. Right.
So Now, if a master becomes saved and wants to free slaves and wants, that's on them.
Right.
But his point is, you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you get to upset the apple cart all the way across the board.
Right.
Right.
Especially in a secular world.
Yeah. Right. Right. So then we end in chapter 8. I think we do all of chapter 8, right? Or
yeah.
Okay. A big part of it is food sacrifice to idols.
Yeah.
And this is where I thought we were going earlier. But the idea is if everything is acceptable to me and, you know, I can do it, that means I can legitimately eat food that is sacrificed to idols.
Absolutely.
And Paul is right there, but there's a but in there.
Right.
And the but is that we shouldn't eat that food if the people you were with are immature Christians and they have a problem with it.
Yeah.
Because as the more mature person, you should take the high road and not to introduce any questions into somebody with a more immature faith.
Yeah. So what's really interesting about this is that this concept has been abused by people.
Right.
To say, well, I just don't like it, therefore you shouldn't do it if I'm around. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who is genuinely, like...
Trying to be a Christian, maybe new to the faith.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So let's say you're the mature Christian and I'm the immature Christian, right?
Right.
And you're like, this is going to be a great steak, this, you know, whatever. And somehow I find out, you know, I'm coming over to your house and we're grilling or whatever. And somehow just around the conversation, it's like, yeah, I was at the market and, you know, I got this stuff and whatever. I'm like, which market did you get this from? Oh, I was over at, I'm like, did you know that was sacrificed to this god over here, this idol? You're like, yeah, sure, no problem. I'm like, but, see, you know, 3 weeks ago when I ate this meal, because I've only been saved for 3 weeks, I was actually worshiping this god. Now you're saying it's no problem. That is a conscience issue for me now.
Right.
And so your responsibility is to help me not sin against my conscience, which for you means, you know what, that's true. This is going to be a problem for you.
Yeah. I need to do something different.
We'll do something different. Now, tomorrow night you're going to eat it.
Yeah.
I'm not at your house. It doesn't matter because it's not sin.
Right. Right. But the sin is me putting a roadblock in your path.
Right. So now I'm sitting here at your barbecue all night long with this weighing on my conscience, this guilt. If I were to actually eat it, if I were to actually even have it, I'd be going home like I just committed this huge sin against God. And that's what you don't want to do.
Yeah.
It's not because I said, well, I'm offended that you would eat that. That's really not my concern, you know?
Yeah.
And I've heard, and I've heard a lot of people who should be mature Christians using it that way. Like, you're really going to take the position of an immature believer just because you don't want me to do something?
Right.
Okay, that's immature. But that's not what we're talking about here.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. Good point.
The key in verse 1 is love builds up. What it really comes down to is how are we building each other up,
versus putting roadblocks and stumbling blocks in the way, right?
Yeah,
good. So that's the end, man. That was a quick kind of synopsis. I'm sure it didn't seem quick, but there's four chapters there.
Yeah, we blew through a lot of stuff. We skipped over a lot of stuff too, and as we always do. So if there's something we skipped over, and you are saying, I wish they would have spoken to that. You know, pop it in the comment here. Send us a message. We'd love to respond to that. We like hearing from you. We get responses every once in a while, and somebody says, "I really like this part, or would you speak to this?" That's great. We'd love to answer that for you. So if there's something that we missed, if there's something that pops out to you throughout the course of the reading, you're like, "Oh wow, I've never seen this before. This is so great." We'd like to hear that too. With not just questions, but we'd love to hear that too, what you're learning.
Yeah, right? Definitely.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. So next time, we will continue into chapter 9 and beyond. Until then, I hope you have a great week.
Bye, everybody.